And all the Lord's people said, Amen. That's marvelous. We're going to be blessed this week listening to the chorale and the concert band tonight, the women's glee, the men's glee, Watchman Quartet, Bert Kettinger, John Peterson, ministers of music, and then ministers of the Word of God. Well, it's a thrill to see you all for this, our first session. My subject, as has been announced, is why study prophecy. The late Dr. James Denny said the bloom of beauty on apostolic Christianity was created by the upward look. And we at the Moody Bible Institute agree with that statement. It is our firm conviction that an understanding of Bible prophecy results in a deeper commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, many months ago, to be very literal, at least 2 years ago, I sensed a growing need for a conference of this nature, a national prophetic conference, where we'd come together and study the Word of God and encourage one another, that we would share concerning things to come. Now, in the prophetic area of study, there are differences of opinion among those who sincerely love the Lord Jesus. And we recognize there are very good people who love the Lord and love His Word, who in certain instances would take a different view than we would take. We honor them. We love all those who love the Lord Jesus. However, since our inception 92 years ago, the Moody Bible Institute has held to the pre-millennial view of the Lord's return. Our doctrinal statement simply states in Article 3 concerning Jesus Christ, He will come again personally and visibly and set up His kingdom to judge the quick and the dead. And then in Article 5, under the church, we read, The church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, ere, or before He appears to set up His kingdom. So the Moody Bible Institute holds to the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial view of our Lord's return. Now, I'm sure most of you understand what I'm talking about. If some of you do not, don't worry about it. You will before the week is over. And if you do understand what I'm talking about, then, of course, you understand precisely what the position of the Moody Bible Institute is. I heard of a student who was very much befuddled when his professor spoke about the premillennial return of Christ, the amillennial view, and the postmillennial view, and the pre-trib rapture, and the mid-trib, and the post-trib. And finally, he was in despair. And he folded his arms, sat down, and he said, I-A-K. And the professor said, What does that mean? He said, That means I am confused. And the professor said, Confused doesn't start with a K. He said, You don't know how confused I am. We hope that as the days go by, that at least some of the confusion will be dispelled. It is my opinion that a study of prophecy is neglected for a number of reasons. I think, on the one hand, a lot of false, foolish, heretical statements have been made at times concerning the return of Christ, and it's caused some people to be afraid. Regularly, you will read of groups here and there predicting a day or a date when Christ will return. Even the disciples tried to do that. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And our Lord said very plainly, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His power. And again in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 36, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Whenever any one or any group says on such and such a day, such and such a year, Christ will come, mark it down as contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. I also think that the truth of the Lord's return and prophecy in general is neglected because a lot of schools, Christian schools and seminaries, neglect prophetic truth. sad to say, a lot of schools will talk all about higher criticism and forget the Word of God. And you cannot know about eschatology apart from a study of the Word of God. And some will major in good things, in counseling and psychiatry and so on, but again to the exclusion of the Word of God. And apart from the study of the Word of God, one cannot be aware concerning future things. Thirdly, some say that they neglect prophetic truth because of confusion that exists. It is our feeling that the confusion exists because of a neglect of study of prophetic truth. One of our faculty members, Wilbur M. Smith, said on this platform, right in this pulpit, 3 years ago, he said, "The study of the prophetic scripture is more important today than at any time, at least since the Reformation, if not since the days of the apostles." Now, what does the word prophecy mean? Actually, the word prophecy comes from two Greek words. The word pro, which means for, or in front of, or on behalf of, and phenai, which means to speak. So the prophet's responsibility is twofold. One, to speak out in behalf of God, and secondly, to speak beforehand about future events on behalf of God. Why study prophecy? I will list a number of reasons. First of all, because prophecy exists throughout the Bible. Prophecy exists throughout the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and we all know the verse, we read all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God might be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished, or equipped unto every good work. So let's remember that the prophetic scripture, like all scripture, is a sacred word from God. The prophetic scripture is inspired. The prophetic scripture is practical. Prophetic scripture is profitable. In fact, at least 33% of our Bible is devoted to prophecy. So if you neglect prophecy, you're neglecting one-third of the Word of God. Then not only that, but entire books like Zechariah, 1 Thessalonians, and the book of the Revelation is given over to prophecy. One prophetic event, the return of Jesus Christ, is so prominent that it is mentioned in every one of the New Testament books. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are given to this subject. Mark chapter 13, Luke 21, 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Revelation deal specifically with Christ's coming. The return of Christ is mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament, and that figures out to be one out of every 25 verses speak about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Our third president, Dr. James M. Gray, said this, "Taking it in bulk, more than one half of the Bible is predictive, so that no further reason is necessary why Christians should study prophecy." And our Lord, I think, made it so simple, in very understandable language. He turned to his followers and he said, "I'm going to go away. But," he said, "if I go away, I will come again." Can it be any more simple than that? "I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Our Lord said, "I'm going to come, I'm going to receive you, and you're going to be with me." When our Lord ascended into heaven, the disciples were quite befuddled, and two men in white apparel turned and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, the ascension of Christ was bodily, the ascension of Christ was visible, and it was literal. And the promise is that Christ, in the same way, literally, visibly, bodily, will come back again. Repeatedly, we have the promises of his return. And since this book is the unbreakable, unshakable, unmistakable Word of God, we know that we must study prophetic truth. Why study prophecy? We ought to study prophecy because prophecy answers questions that nothing else will answer. Prophecy answers hard questions. For example, prophecy speaks about the dead. Where else will you learn about the dead? Where are the dead? What happens when we die? Who will be in the resurrection? What will heaven be like? Will we know one another in heaven? What are the judgments? Will the nations be judged? Will the lost be judged? Will believers be judged? Will there be a tribulation period? How long will the tribulation period be? Will the saints be there during the tribulation, or will they be raptured prior to the tribulation? What about the Battle of Armageddon? When will it take place? Where will it take place? Who will be involved in it? What about the reign of Christ? Is it literal? Is it a 1,000-year reign? Will we reign with him? When will the lion and the lamb lie down together? Who are the 144,000 anyway? And hundreds of questions will have no answer or no light apart from a study of the prophetic scripture. So a study of prophecy answers hard questions. Why study prophecy? Thirdly, because prophecy is inextricably related to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Time after time, Jesus referred to the prophetic scripture. Our Lord lived in the awareness of prophecy. It was all around him. Let me illustrate. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, you will notice how our Lord repeatedly refers to the prophets and to the scriptures being fulfilled. Let me just give this illustration in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, concerning the birth of our Lord. We read, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," and then the prophecy concerning the virgin, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Look at chapter 2, verse 5. "When the wise men came to Herod, and they asked concerning the Christ child, Herod said, 'I don't know, but find out where he is. I want to worship him.' And so they went to the scribes." And in verse 5 we read, "They said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall a governor that shall rule my people Israel come.'" Yes, the prophets are always alluded to. Look at chapter 2 again, verses 14 and 15. "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." Look at verse 17. "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying," verse 23, Matthew 2, "And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene." And as our Lord talked, he repeatedly alluded to the prophets. He repeatedly said, "Such and such a thing has taken place because the prophets said that it would take place, and scripture must be fulfilled." Our Lord expected that his disciples and those to whom he ministered understood what the prophets had said. Surely he would expect that we would be familiar with prophetic scripture. And then prophecy is woven in and around the life of Jesus. So much so that Peter, in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, says, "To him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins." Yes, the whole life of our Lord is surrounded by prophecy. He was born, and his birth was prophesied. His life was prophesied. His death was prophesied. The period of time in the grave was prophesied. His resurrection was prophesied. His coming, his second advent, is prophesied. He will come not as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. He will come as the Redeemer, as the King of Kings, prophecy is woven around the life and purpose and ministry of our Lord Jesus. Why study prophecy? Well, fourthly, prophecy encourages patient waiting. Turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of James and look at the fifth chapter of the book of James. And here, beginning at verse 7 through 11, James is telling the believers who are suffering intense persecution to be patient in the light of a future event. Prophecy encourages patient waiting. What does he say in verse 7? Verse 7, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain." Now, I don't have time to read the whole passage, but five times the word patience is found in these five verses, verses 7 through 11. And James is saying to these believers who are scattered, oh, how they were scattered. In fact, he starts the letter to the 12 tribes which are scattered. And the picture is of the scattering of seed. They were dispersed, persecuted, hounded. And to the scattered believers, he's saying, be patient. There's a future event coming. And someday, Jesus Christ will come back again. Now, the return of Jesus Christ promises unbroken fellowship. Down here, fellowship is broken. Life is a series of separations. When the children go off to grade school, and then off to high school, and then off to college, and then off in marriage, or off in life's vocation, transferred from one state to another, one nation to another, we're always saying goodbye. And James is saying there's coming a day when no longer will people say goodbye. There's coming a day of reunion. Christ will come, and when he comes, fellowship no longer will be broken. He's also saying there's coming a day of unhindered service. These Christians were very much hindered. They were cheated. Verse 4 of chapter 5 says that the hire of the laborers was kept back, so they were defrauded of their wage. And some of them were persecuted, and according to verses 5 and 6, some of them suffered death. Some of them suffered even murder. But here James is saying, be patient, be patient. Jesus is coming. Now, we're hindered very much in this life. Some of you are hindered by an inferiority complex. Some of you hindered by poor health. Some of you hindered by an uncooperative mate. Maybe you're hindered by a lack of dollars. Maybe you're hindered by a schedule that is the master and you're the slave. Maybe you're hindered by a lack of knowledge, hindered a thousand different ways. We're hindered. These believers were hindered. We're all hindered. But James is saying someday all hindrances will be removed. Someday all hindrances will be gone. And the return of the Lord Jesus means unsullied likeness. Sometimes I get very, very disappointed with myself. Instead of being like the Lord, instead of reflecting him, I find I'm a pale, faded, imperfect reflection of what he wants me to be. But then I find great comfort in the fact that God isn't through with me yet. And God is still at work, and he's on the throne, and he's sovereign. And someday, though I'm not like him now, not what I ought to be, I'm going to be like him. I'll be perfect. Someday, I'm going to be exactly like he wants me to be. Unsullied likeness. Yes, James is saying, be patient. Christ is coming. Be patient. If the outlook is dark, look up. Be patient, he is saying. Someday fellowship will be complete. No more separation. Someday hindrances will be removed. Someday we'll be like him, exactly like him. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed and we'll be like him. I like how Paul puts it, writing to the Corinthians. In the 15th chapter of his first letter, verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, a study of prophecy helps me to wait patiently. It helps me to take what God permits to come into my life. It reminds me that God is at work and He's not through with me yet. But prophecy also provokes earnest watching. The thought that someday I'm going to stand face to face in the presence of the Lord Jesus makes me want to obey Him here and now. And the Scripture time and time again tells us that He will come. Behold, He cometh with clouds. And Jude says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. And the Scripture says, watch, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Yes, in view of His return, I'm to watch my life. I'm to live a clean life. Dr. Murray is going to be addressing himself to that subject on Thursday night. I like what John writes in 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now listen, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so I'm to watch my life. I'm to watch my loyalty to this book. I'm to watch my allegiance to the Lord Jesus. I'm to watch my faithfulness to the local assembly. I'm to watch because Christ will come. Charles Trumbull, one of the greatest soul winners that history has known, said this, "The coming of the Lord Jesus is a theme which came to me like a second conversion. It changed the whole current of my life and made the Bible a brand new book to me. I believe it was the anchor to my faith in a day of much criticism and drifting from the old channels," said Charles Trumbull. Yes, the truth of Christ's coming, prophetic truth, is a purifying hope. It purifies those as we live in the expectancy of the any time now return of our Lord. I recall when President Eisenhower was in office, and his mother gave him the name Dwight in honor of D.L. Moody. He was visiting some of his loved ones in Denver. Mamie came from Denver. And so he went to the local Presbyterian church, and after attending worship, he had the name of a little boy named Paul Haley. And Paul Haley had terminal cancer. So the president went to the home. The limousine drove up. A number of aides were with him. They went to the cottage, knocked at the door, and Paul's father came to the door. He was not expecting the President of the United States of America. So his face was bearded, his hair was uncombed, he had on old dungarees, bare feet, and a dirty T-shirt, and all of a sudden he looked at President Eisenhower and two aides. The President said, "I've heard Paul's sick. I've come to pay a visit. I have a little gift for him." So he was ushered in. He gave Paul the gift, and they exchanged some words, and everybody was excited. The president lifted up little Paul into his arms, brought him out to the limousine, let him see the limousine, and brought him back into his house. By that time, the whole neighborhood had gathered. They knew that something was going on. And within about 20 minutes, the president was gone. And everybody was excited on that block. That is, everybody except Mr. Paul Haley. All he could think about was bearded face, uncombed hair, dirty T-shirt, blue jeans, bare feet. What a way to meet the President of the United States of America. Well, when you study prophecy, it encourages watchfulness. Watchfulness. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. It encourages watchfulness. I need to watch my life. I need to watch my dedication. I need to watch my loyalty to Christ. Watch my loyalty to His work. It encourages watchfulness. We live in the glow and the excitement and the enthusiasm of the any time now return of our Lord Jesus. Once in a while, my wife takes off and visits a sister in New Jersey. And I was blessed with 4 sons and no daughters. They're good boys, they love the Lord, and I'm grateful for them. But they don't keep a house quite like girls keep a house. And once in a while the garbage would reach the window level, and then we knew it had to go out. And the dishes would be stacked, and my wife would never tolerate this. And the boys once in a while hung their clothes on the floor. And we would do this for a little bit. We'd let them go a little bit in this, and then I'd find out when she was coming back. I wanted to know exactly when she was coming back. No surprises. And when we knew she was coming back, we got those dishes done, and we vacuumed the rugs, and all the beds were made, and everything was like it should be, and we were out to the airport, and lovingly and excitedly, we welcomed her back home. We knew when she was coming. Now, the Lord hasn't told us when he's coming. He's told us about signs, but he hasn't told us the day or the hour. And an understanding of prophetic truth encourages watchfulness. Watch, watch. That's the message of the Word of God. So I'm to wait, but more than that, I'm to watch. Prophecy inspires dedicated work. Our Lord said, "My Father worketh hitherto," and he said, "I work." And then the apostle, as he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And Luke tells us in the 19th chapter, verse 13, "Occupy till I come." When you study the life of Paul, he served and he sacrificed in the glow of the anytime return of our Lord Jesus. In fact, when he wrote to the Philippians in that third chapter, verse 14, he said, "I press," indicating his diligence and his dedication, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And some scholars translate that the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. When you read the context and you come to the last few verses of that chapter, he speaks about Christ coming, looking for his coming, the one who will change him. He lived in the excitement and the glow of our Lord's return. And then when he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 3 of his first letter, he spoke about a rewarder's bench, and we'll hear about that this week. He spoke about our works being tried. He spoke about our works falling into the category of hay, wood, and stubble, or silver, gold, and precious stone, and the fire would be applied, and some would be saved, yet so as by fire. When I understand that the believer will be rewarded, that makes a big difference in how I live. An understanding of future events has a lot to do with the here and now, and my allegiance to Christ and my allegiance to his work. Prophecy inspires dedicated work. And Paul lived in the light of that day. He wanted to say, as he said when he wrote to Timothy, "I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but all those who love his appearing." Yes, Paul lived and labored in the light of his return. On Wednesday night, we're going to show a film on the life and ministry of John and Elaine Beekman. John Beekman graduated in 1946. Elaine Hummel was her maiden name, I believe, graduated in 46 or 45. They felt the call of God to the jungles of Mexico. They went to a Montenegro. John had every reason not to go. He had a bad heart. They said that he wouldn't live to be 40. He's now in his 50s. He's had 3 major heart operations, but he's gone there with his wife and with others and put the Word of God into the language of the people and labored diligently. Yes, prophecy inspires work, dedicated work, so that we are driven beyond our potential, beyond what we dream of, as we think of that day when we'll see our wonderful Lord. Prophecy inspires dedicated work. But prophecy sets everything in perspective. In my thinking, a study of prophecy frees me from an earthbound view. My hope is based not just in this world. Certainly I have many hopes for this life, and I want to contribute everything I can for alleviating misery and need here. But also I'm concerned about the next. The future is important to right now, and today touches eternity.
This world system will perish and the values will perish. And I dare not be tied to this world system like Lot was tied to this world system. Prophecy focuses on everything. It sets the perspective for life. It sets my perspective for death. It establishes my perspective for eternity. Prophecy tells me that Jesus will right the wrongs. There are a lot of wrongs in this world. And a lot of people do not have their rights. When I read about Idi Amin as he butchers and murders and struts in Uganda, I say things are wrong. And when I read the history of the acts of Adolf Hitler and Stalin, the slaughter of the innocent, I say that's wrong. Wrong. But prophecy tells me of a day of reckoning. Prophecy tells me that the ungodly will not ultimately prosper. Big-time racketeers live in their mansions, but prophecy tells me that God will ultimately triumph. Prophecy assures me of a day of judgment. Ah, yes, prophecy puts everything in perspective. I'll never forget when my father-in-law went to be with the Lord. He was a very quiet man. He was a good man and a godly man. I took part in the funeral service. About 300 friends came to the memorial service. There were a carload of beautiful flowers, and on page 29, there were something like 12 lines to his memory. He was a good man, a good citizen. He loved God. He was a help to his fellow man, and he loved the Lord Jesus. But people hardly noticed when he left. The same week, a gangster died. I'll not mention his name. But his report was written on page one for a dozen days. He did not have 300 come to his memorial service, well over 1,000 celebrities and even politicians. They trampled down the shrubbery trying to view the body of this racketeer. Not one carload of flowers, but 6 carloads of flowers to this man. And they wrote about him like he was a common Robin Hood. And as I read the trash, I said, "Oh God, there's coming a day when the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous, when they will be judged. Jesus Christ is coming, and he will right the wrongs." Yes, prophecy assures me of that. Prophecy puts the church in perspective. The church isn't just a nice place to visit. The church is the body of the Lord Jesus. And believers are the bride of our Lord. And one of these days, the last believer will be added to the church, and we're going to be part of a very special wedding. And so when I think of the church that way, then I must cultivate the friendship of individual believers now. I must be with them. I dare not forsake the assembling of myself with God's people in view of his return. I dare not absent myself from the Lord's table. I must be part of building that body and preparing that bride and having a part in that great day. Prophecy puts everything in perspective. It puts the church in perspective. Prophecy tells me that Jesus Christ will receive his own. It assures me that when a loved one dies, it's not the end. It's not a dead end. It's a boulevard. And Jesus Christ is the first fruit. And because he was resurrected, we will be resurrected. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Yes, prophecy tells me about that. Oh, joy, oh, delight, should we go without dying. No sickness, no sadness, no dread, no crying. Caught up to the clouds with our Lord in the glory when Jesus receives his own. But prophecy tells me finally that Jesus will come to reject the lost. Throughout the Bible, the hands of Jesus are open to lift people, to touch them, to bless them, to welcome them, to heal them. But in the final day, the Savior will be the ultimate judge. And the one who opened his hands wide on Calvary's cross, saying, "Come, welcome, there's room," is the one who will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The Savior will then be the sovereignty. He will be the sovereign judge of the universe. And prophecy tells me that he is coming to reject the lost. And in light of this, we must study the prophetic word of God. Let's bow our heads together. Our time's all gone, and I have many other notes here. But I think I've shared enough to tell you why it's important to study the Word of God. And as we linger for a moment, and I want no one to leave, this is very sacred at this moment. I'm going to ask each morning that you not leave till after the final prayer. Whatever the needs are, they're not that important that you have to hurry out. So would you help me that way? I'll appreciate that. I'm sure God is speaking to our hearts. And nothing is more important than studying His Word. Nothing is more important than having our lives in order. And I'm asking that if you're a believer, as you are bowed in meditation, that you'll renew your vow. In the light of prophecy, you'll renew your vow. Will you do that right now? I'm asking in the light of the prophetic Word of God that you will commit yourself anew and afresh to Jesus Christ. Would you do that right now? And then, if you are here without Christ, or you are listening over Moody Radio, prophecy tells every unconverted person there are two things they must do. One, repent. Turn from yourself. Turn from your neglect. Turn from your man-made ways. Turn from your sin. And secondly, receive. But as many as received Him, that's Jesus, the one who died for you. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right, the power, the authority, the legal basis to become a child of God. And if you will reach out and say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge your death for me, your resurrection for me. I recognize you as my Savior. In faith, I receive you. Oh, if you'll do that, this will be a happy day for you. Would you do that as you listen over the radio? Or if you're here in Torrey Gray. Now, Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to us. Speak to us so powerfully in each session that our lives will never, ever be the same. For each believer, may there be that complete commitment to the best of our ability to live in the excitement of the possibility that Christ might return at any moment. And for those who know you not, make this the happy day of salvation. In Christ's name we pray, amen.